We have studied the chapter of love and all the traits of character that is required to be in us if we are to be whole and complete in Jesus. So if we review 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible tells us about what love is. Because love is the root of all problems. Love is the answer to all problems. If we know love the right way, and if love possesses our heart in the right way, the chances of finding love everywhere is highly likely. But if we don't have some of those traits of love written in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, our lives will be motivated by fear and not by love. And our relationship with others will always be consumed by fear and not by love. And our decisions in life, whether we are buying a car or whether we are buying a TV or buying a house or moving to a new job or leaving a job, all of our decisions will be consumed by fear and not by love. And the love of God is designed to cast out all of those foreboding fears. So again, whenever you have opportunity, pray and read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And look at all of these traits of love. See which one of these you do have and doing fine with, and which of these traits you lack. Because really, you live by your decisions, not by someone else's decisions. And if the love of Jesus is in control of our heart, we will know how to manage the storms of life, for our existence is comprised of two things. As long as you live on this earth, you're going to try to accomplish two things. You are managing crisis, and you are trying to avert crisis. That is it. That is really it. Why do you go to school? To manage crisis present and to avert crisis in the future. Why do you go to work?
Money.
Same thing. Because if you didn't go to work, you're going to have major crisis, right? You're going to be homeless. You're not going to pay your mortgage. You're not going to pay your rent. You're going to get a notice. Mm-hmm. Now you have to worry about yourself, about your kids, about which school now will they go to? Will we be able to provide bread? Crisis. So all things that we do today, we are trying to manage crisis and avert crisis in the future, and that brings a host of fear. And in all of this, we're trying to minimize our suffering and to maximize our joy. There is a right way to go about it, and there is a wrong way to go about it. And being relational human being, God created us to have an intimate relationship with Him. God is love. So what is it that we need? We need love. And those who know God and draw close to His heart of love and understand how He loves them in every aspect of life, spiritually, mentally, physically, socially, emotionally, academically, financially, politically, legally, in every aspect of life, those who recognize how God loves them in all of this aspect become whole. And they are not easily scared. Because they are anchored in the love of the God of the universe. God will give these people, slowly but surely, His own love, written in 1 Corinthians 13. And it is by this love that we can cast out all fears. Because the truth of the matter is, every one of us will go through some kind of crisis. Crisis of our own making because we're sinners. Crisis in our families because our families also are sinners. Crisis in our communities because many people in the community have denied the love of God and His existence in their lives. Crisis in government, no surprise. Crisis in hospitals, no surprise. I was talking to a dear friend who is a physician, who himself is quite troubled about the attitude of physicians. He told me that he does not like to work in certain hospitals where physician thinks they know it all. And you know, it's ironic that also in the hospitals, I run into physicians over patients. So this is really the issue of how the love of God can indeed help us deal with all of our fears. The fears of rejection, a very strong one. The fear of loss of a body member, loss of a job, loss of a friendship or a relationship, loss of a loved ones. And the love of God will also help us deal with the fear of failure. And we have addressed that last week. And we talked about Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus, the lover of our soul, has decided to give us gifts. He said he gives someone 5 gifts according to his ability to handle. And then he gave other 2, and he gave other 1. Mm-hmm. God has given us more than 5. Sit down and count all the blessings that you have. The blessing of sight, the blessing of hearing, the blessings of thinking. Count all the blessings. Write them down. See how many blessings God has given you. And then move to the spiritual. Then move to the social. Then move to the academic. Write all of this. See how many talents God has given you and me. So he gave 1 5 and 1 2 and 1 1. And we know what happened to the one who had 5. He had nothing before. Now God has given him 5. And he said, you know, I can use this for the blessing of my family, for my blessing and the blessings of others. But he really didn't know that they will make another 5. He was just wise enough to know that if he has taken what he have and put it in good use, it can only grow. And the Bible said that he gained 5 more. And that is the secret of life. You invest in the right love of Jesus and you make decision based on the love and the words of Jesus, your blessings can only multiply. Only multiply. A mystery that is real. And the one who take 2 did the same. But last week we zeroed more on the one who was given 1 gift. 1 talent. He said he decided to go and bury it and keep it safe underground, because the Bible said he was afraid of failure. He was afraid lest he will not be able to really multiply the gift. And then when his Lord comes, he's going to demand something of him he could not have produced. Therefore, he decided to do nothing with it. And that is actually the definition of success for many people. If I don't try, and if I don't do anything, then I don't fail, and if I don't fail, I succeed. And many people are living in inhibition, and their talents are being either suppressed or perished, because they don't know how much God loves them and is able to help them prosper through the little or the much He has given them. The next slide, please. So last week we talked about this, and I just want to review a little bit before I go today into do not be afraid to act. We have addressed the parable of the talents. You can read it again. I like the definition from dictionary.com, the definition of failure. It says to fall short of success or achievement in something expected, attempted, desired, or approved. How many of us really understand the definition of failure this way? You know, if we looked at failure in any endeavors at home, failures in any endeavors at school, failures in relationships, through the eyes of Christ and through His living word, that would be the definition of failure. You know, the great prophets understood that this is the definition of failure. I don't know whether the author of this Shikinara is a Christian or not, but that is really true. We will daily fall short of the glory of God. Isn't that true? We will try to live the best Christian life according to the knowledge we have and according to our own strength, and we will fall short of achieving that goal of a golden character in Jesus. So every day we will fall short of success and achievement in something expected, attempted, desired, or approved. But I tell you, some people take failure as a death penalty. Especially failures in relationships. You know, Henry Ford said something very important about failure. He said failure is just a new beginning of how to succeed with less failure. When you fail into something, you learn something new. Isn't that correct? But many people do not want to deal with that portion. They spend tremendous amount of time mourning and wooing over the pains of failure rather than addressing the reason why we fail and how we can do it better. You know, I'm sure I shared with someone this week about Edison, the man who invented the light bulb and many other things. When he was 67 years old, you know, we know what is written about him, that he failed 999 times before he succeeded on the 1,000th time to make the light bulb. I don't know if we can survive that. But at the age of 67, he was working. Right now, he was very well-to-do, and he was working on a phonograph, I believe. And he said while he's working at home, some short happened in the electricity. Something happened that burnt all of his house down and everything he worked on inside.
Oh, wow.
Of course, the fire department came and they tried, but they couldn't salvage anything. But while the house was burning up in fire and in flame, his son Charles came looking for his father. And his son Charles said that when I looked, I saw my dad standing, amazed, looking at the fire burning the house, with the flames just shining over his face and his hair just flowing. And he is standing there completely unafraid or untroubled.
Wow.
And when he said, my dad recognized him, there, he said, Charles, where's your mother? I said, my mother is fine, Dad. He said, go and get her quickly. She needs to come and see this brilliant scene that she will never be able to see again. Did you see that? How did he look at all of this failure? And then he responded to this. He said, my son, what a blessing. All my failures are up in fire. It was 3 weeks later that he invented the phonograph.
Right.
You see, I don't know whether Edison was a Christian or not, but he surely had something in him to understand the blessings of failure in all the right way. In all the right way. And it is very important to know that as long as you're going to live on this earth and as long as you're going to be a human being trying to achieve success, whether at school, at work, in your relationship, I tell you, be prepared. Be prepared to fail the healthy way. I know powerful clerics don't like to hear that. I know perfect melancholies don't like to hear that. Okay? Sanguine don't mind at all. They make fun of failure. And they deal with it. They are the easiest to deal with failure. But they're also irresponsible. They don't know much about it to correct it. Okay? And of course, the peaceful phlegmatic, just go with the flow. They are the best to handle failure, actually. Okay. Let's see what we can do about it. So it is very important to recognize that we will fail because we will always fall short. It's just we have to pray so earnestly that God raises up again, and that's what the prophet Micah said. He said, "Rejoice not, my enemy, when I fall, for the Lord shall raise me up. And if I have committed sins, it shall be forgiven me." We sin every day. So we have to rise every day. That's what the resurrection of Jesus is for. To forgive us all our iniquities, to heal us from all of our diseases, to redeem us daily from destruction, and to crown our life with loving kindness and tender mercy. That is if we believe it, and if we love it, and if we connect and seek after it. Okay? So, the fear of failure is the main reason many fails. If I do not try, I won't fail. Therefore, I'll succeed. This is the servant who buried his talents. Why should I try, since I'm not going to get it perfect? There's no such a thing as perfection on this earth. Don't look for it. It doesn't exist. Only God is perfect. Failure is the beginning of new enlightenment toward greater achievement through faith in the love, grace, mercy, and words of Jesus. Trust me. Everywhere you are, everywhere you go, if you keep this in your mind, you will succeed eventually. Okay, so next slide, please. We'll deal with another issue today, the blessings and curses to act in love. Now, that's a tough one. That's a tough one. You know, do not be afraid to act in love. And we're going to study today the story of Esther, the queen. And I just want to lay the background of the story a little bit, because many of us, when we fail, first, we don't want to fail. And so we put on our best act. And our best act will produce somewhere a failure. And many people, when they fail, they fear to act again, lest they fail again. And there is a wise way to act, and there is an unwise way to act. So in the story of Esther, we know the story that eventually the king wanted to marry, and Haman suggested that the best versions of all countries should be brought to the king, and he can just choose one of them. Because his queen, Vashti, refused his offer to come to the palace. So he decided, he was very angry, he was humiliated, and Haman suggested, get rid of her. And all of those virgins, one of them, can love to be your own wife in the future. And we know the story that Mordecai, who raised Esther in the love and fear of the Lord, told her about the situation and prepared her and instructed her in the ways of the Lord. And we know the story that eventually the king found great love and favor in Esther, and he chose her to be his queen. And we know what happened after that. We know that Haman was a man full of pride and arrogancy. And we just talked about that this morning. Pride is what? The beginning of destruction. Because a person that is proud never want to fail and never want to acknowledge that he failed. And not just that, he is willing to blame everybody else for his failure and to revenge against anybody else who may make him feel less than a success. And we call that in our own books a narcissistic personality. Someone who is full of himself, I would say, someone who is full of the devil's trait of pride. So Haman, everything he plotted and all decision that he shared with the king was all about him. And we know the story that eventually Esther became a queen, and then here Mordecai was working as one of the faithful gatekeepers at the king's palace. And God moved upon the king to place Mordecai at that very position after Esther became a queen. And then we know the story, what happened after that, that Haman was promoted. The king loved his opinion and all of his counsel, and he promoted him to something very important. And he let all the people know that Haman is a very important man, very much under the king right away, and everyone should show diligence and honor to Haman. And we know that Haman would walk in and outside the palace passing by Mordecai. Mordecai was told that he is never to bow or honor any man, but to bow and honor his God. Because Mordecai did not bow down to Haman, Haman's pride became anger. Right? And Haman wanted to do something to teach Mordecai a lesson because he is humiliating him. Everyone else is bowing and honoring Haman, and Mordecai is not. Not because he hated him, and he did not. He just learned that he only bowed before his God and Creator as a form of worship, a form of adoration and reverence. And so Haman came to the king and plotted to get rid of Mordecai. And he told the king, "O king, there is this group of people who are Jews. They have to their own tradition, their own customs, their own laws, and they are not honoring and respecting the laws and the tradition of Persia. We have to get rid of them before they really encourage other nations not to follow the tradition and the laws of Persia." And the king must have not have his own brain at this time. He decided to agree. And they wrote a decree to terminate all the Jews on certain month of the year. He forgot that his own queen was Jewish. Right prior to that, Mordecai saved the king from a plot by two of his guards who were plotting to kill the king. And the king immediately, and Mordecai immediately notified the king, and through questionings and investigations, indeed it was true that these guards were about to kill the king. And so it was written in the book of the Chronicle of the Kings that Mordecai saved King Ahasuerus from a plot to kill him. So after Mordecai did that, and after Haman already got the king to sign to terminate all the Jews, the Bible is saying that the Holy Spirit moved upon the king. One night he was bored, and he was sitting down in his own chair, and he said, "Give me the book of the Kings. I want to read it." And then during that very time, he looked and he read that Mordecai saved the king from death through a plot that was against him. And then he decided, who is that man who saved me? Mordecai. Who is Mordecai? And he brought Haman in. And he said, "Haman, what would you recommend for someone who really honored and saved the king?" Of course, Haman thought he was talking about him. See, pride makes us so blind about ourselves and about the truth. He said, "What should the king do to someone who saved his life and honored him?" And Haman said, "You put him on your best horse, you put your raiment on him, your ring, and let him be walked along all the streets and all nations, and someone should shout and say, 'This is the man whom the king honored for saving him.'" And the king told Haman, "Well done. That's a great idea. Now I want you to go and find Mordecai. And I want you to do exactly what you have done." Now, the king at that time did not know at all that Haman loathed and hated Mordecai. But I wanted to see how God works in the life of his faithful few. You think all the powers is stacked up against you. And you have a reason to fear the consequences, because by now Mordecai knew that there is a decree. And he and Esther and all the Jews will be terminated. And here it is. The Lord is working behind the scene, because the perfect love of God casts out fear. God's ways are not our ways. He used all crises to bless his people in a mysterious way. And after that, Mordecai was very, very heartbroken over what he had heard, that he and all of his people will be destroyed for nothing bad they have done. So what did he do? Open the book of Esther, chapter 4. I want to read that whole chapter. It's a short chapter. I want to read it so the Holy Spirit can really instruct us on how we must not fear to act in time of crisis if our faith and trust in Jesus' name. And I'm going to be spending some time, because many people like to act on their own, hoping it is God's will. And there is a great risk there, because there are prophets in the Bible who have done that. So how can we avoid acting on our own merits, in our own strength, in God's name? And how can we act within the boundaries of the powers of heaven to work on our behalf? So let us see what happened here. Verse 1, and when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. He's expressing his great fears and hurts naturally. How could that happen to God's people? This is not a sin. To cry out to the Lord in great distress and to express all of our fears and frustration and hurts, and to express all of our desires and needs. It is something Jesus said we ought to do. Cast all of our cares upon him, for he careth for us. And Mordecai came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. He was not even afraid to declare his sadness, his fears, and bitterness before everybody and in every province. Wheresoever the kings commanded and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. I love the action they have combined with their mourning. When you are mourning because of the fear of rejection, the loss of loved ones, when you are grieving and living by the fear of loss, whatever it may be, when you are mourning the loss of a relationship, when whatever is going on, remember what the people of God did. Now they are threatened to lose their lives. Not just something, not just a relationship. They're going to lose their life. They're going to watch themselves and their children being slaughtered before their very eyes. Who but will not mourn? When they mourned and when they grieved, what did they do? They prayed and fasted. They prayed and fasted. It is very important, you know, that when we are mourning, it is kind of, there is a risk sometimes for us to declare our mourning and griefs to others, hoping that they somehow may find solace and comfort and maybe deliverance. And that is quite unreal. When you face your fears, whatever they may be, when you face your pain, whatever it may be, take it to the Lord in prayer first. You know, naturally, if you are like me, when I am very troubled about something, I lose my appetite for food anyway. Wow. So it's a great time to fast and pray. You're not going to get me to eat if I am really upset. Wow. If my heart is upset, my stomach is upset.
Wow.
I lose appetite. I don't eat. Until the Holy Spirit brings his comfort back to my heart. Okay? And even though I am doing much better today, but if a new crisis came, that I never expected, a brand new experience, it brings the same feeling again upon me. Okay? And so when we feel that way, it's maybe easier to call somebody to express your feelings. Let us hope that somebody is connected to Christ at this time. Because of that somebody, and if you decided to disconnect from the heart of God, the chances of you recovering from your grief and sorrow or finding even a solace or an answer is not likely. And the answers that you will get to feel better about yourself may be the creation of new problems in your life. And that's why the Bible always asks us to pray without ceasing, be anxious about nothing. But if you became anxious in all things, I mean not some things, in all things with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And then there's a promise. The peace of God, which passes your understanding, my understanding, everybody's understanding, shall come upon you and me and keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. That's where the peace comes from. For you to be able to thrive, to survive the crisis, and also to be able to eat again. So all of them were fasting and weeping and wailing. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it to her. She didn't know about the decree. She didn't know what was going on. So they came and told her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. She tried to do that which is right in the eyes of God, expressing love to her uncle. And she told him he should not grieve, and here it is, brand new clothes to wear, but he did not receive it. Then called Esther on Hattash, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. She wanted to know why he is mourning and grieving and why he is refusing to be comforted. So Hattash went forth to Mordecai unto the streets of the city, which was before the king's gate, and Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther the queen, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hattash came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Now there is a dilemma. There is a new fear arising in Esther. She didn't know what was going on. Now her uncle told her that there is a decree, and lots of money will be paid to those who will destroy the Jews. And he asked the chamberlain to go and tell Esther about what is going on and to plead with her that she must appear before the king and request of him that he stop the slaughter. You're going to hear next what happened. She's a queen. She's a Hebrew. She believes in God. She loves God. But she also had her own weakness. So let us see how she responded to that. And Esther spake unto Hattash and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. She is reminding Mordecai, and she is going to express to him her fears. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called by the king, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Said Mordecai, you are asking me to offer myself to die. I'm afraid according to the law of the Persians, no one should appear before the king into the inner court unless called by the king. And anyone who will appear before the king that was not called, the king can order his or her death. And with all of that, I don't know what the problem is. For 30 days now, the king did not call me to his presence. So how can I go? You want me dead? Now listen to the answer of Mordecai. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with yourself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." He said, when that decree comes to terminate all the Jews, don't convince yourself that because you are the queen and inside the palace, you will not be destroyed. So you will be destroyed anyway. And listen to what he told her next. "If thou altogether hold thy peace at this time," if you do not act, "if fear will hold you back, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whither thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" The Lord will often send someone our way to help us deal with our fears and to show us the outcome of our own fears versus the fear of God. And the fear of God is the love of God. Believing that He is Lord, who have the preeminence and the lordship and the control of all the universe. And this is where our faith in self or in God will prevail. And this is where we're going to be in great conflict within. So here Mordecai is saying, Esther, if you decide not to act because of your fear for your life, the Lord will send a deliverer anyway. And look at that. His faith is strong. His faith is strong. He said, but you and your household will be destroyed. And could you please think of this? Maybe for that very time you were called. Maybe for this very time you were called to be the queen in this kingdom. Maybe God have set you there, and that is the truth, so you can preserve His people, their lives. Didn't the Lord do that with Joseph as well? Didn't the Lord do that with Daniel as well? It's amazing. God have a purpose for your life and mine. First is to save us from all destructions and all the fears that come therewith. God also have a purpose for us to use each and every one of us according to the gifts He has given us to bring salvation and deliverance to somebody else. That is really the purpose of our existence on earth. All other endeavors on this earth lies within these two parameters: to be saved from sin and all the suffering of sin every day, and to be used to accomplish the same in the life of somebody else. And that's what very much Mordecai told Esther. And I love her answers. Then Esther bid them return Mordecai this answer: "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish."
Wow.
So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Look at that. It's just amazing. Great power was vested in Esther's heart and mind and soul. And she said it clearly, "I will act." But My brothers and sisters, listen carefully. Esther was not impulsive. She was not trying to accommodate her feelings, neither was she trying to feel significant. She did not have a low self-esteem. Esther knew her calling, but to identify that this is God's will, she did not just agree with Mordecai. Even though he was the most trustworthy man in her life, Esther wanted to make sure that this is God's will, not her will and not her uncle's will. And she took 3 days to fast and pray. And she asked Mordecai and all the people of Israel to do that for themselves. And she said, do that for me also, just to make sure this is God's will. And if it is God's will for me to perish, I am ready to perish. You know, we have to be very, very careful about our spiritual endeavors. I have had my shares of mistakes. David cried out and said, Lord, save me from presumptuous sin. You know, all actions that we take to self-serve, to serve our own selves and not really the cause of God, we are doing a great disservice to ourselves and others. Today, and for many years in my life, when there is a major spiritual decision, a major transformation or a change, or even an old decision, even to speak in another church, my first impulse is what? Yes. Yes. But am I really called, or was I called by a man? And therefore, I do take 3 to 7. It depends on what the project is, what the calling is. I take 3 days, 7 days, 3 months to 7 months to make major decisions. It depends on what they are. And I did not just invent that. If you look at the Bible, all of God's wonderful leaders and children have done that. No rush. And yes, there are some times when I ask other people to join me in prayer. They pray for me that it is God's will, and then that I be given all the strength that I need, in which I lack, to do God's will. Because when you look at anything about God's will, it is a heavy responsibility. And there are people in the Bible who use the name of Jesus to satisfy their own low self-esteem. And what happened? Demon possessed them. When you go into the house of demons and you declare to them that you know Jesus and Jesus never sinned you, that's exactly what the demon said. It said, Jesus we know, Paul and Peter we know, but who are you?
Well, that's scary.
And before I venture into a brand new place where I'm so vulnerable, I got to take the time to earnestly pray and plead, because this is maybe the time that the devil has planned for me to enter me and to take me back to where I never wanted to go. I have seen that happening to many sincere Christians. Impulsiveness did not serve Peter, did it? Peter wanted to save Jesus from the mob in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he? And what did he do? He took his own dagger in and acted. Was he acting in faith in God? Or faith in Peter?
Faith in Peter.
He went ahead and cut the man's ear. I don't know what he was trying to accomplish by that.
Wow.
Is that going to save Jesus from his journey?
No.
Is that going to bring salvation to the man?
No.
And you know, you always wonder in that story, if Jesus did not restore that ear back, what would have happened to Peter? That's a crime. It's a crime, isn't it?
That's true.
He would have been with him.
He would have been killed too.
Peter would have been punished by the law. But now that Jesus fixed his own mistake,
yeah, he saved him
and restored it back, he saved Peter from Peter. And it's amazing how God intervenes. You know why? Because God, the Lord Jesus, looked beyond Peter's fault and saw his inner needs. Peter told Jesus just the day before that even if he had to die for him, he will, and he's trying to prove it. But just hours later, he denied that he knew Jesus. Mm-hmm. Just miracle after miracle happened before his eyes, but his faith was so much consumed in himself. It was not in Christ. It was not in God. It was not in his word. So be very wary, and let us learn from Esther. First, she expressed her fears as a human being. If I went before the king, I'm going to get killed. This is the law. And then when she heard the message from a faithful friend, she was emboldened by the Spirit. And she decided she is going to pray, and she wants the whole nation to pray along with her. She said, I'm not going to go right away. I need prayer to make sure that all the powers of heaven is sealing with approval my decision. And if God be for us, who can stand against us? And the most beautiful story unfolded after that, in which I will address next week. What happens when we act in true faith in Jesus and not in ourselves? Not every spiritual endeavor is spiritually guided by the Spirit of God. Yes. God wants us to love all of our neighbors, believers and unbelievers, as God had loved us. God wants us to offer all works of kindness and righteousness to our neighbors and to everyone that asks of us. But are we spending the time to identify whether this is the Lord or the enemy? Wasn't it Satan who quoted the Bible so rightly before Jesus? And if Jesus did not just went to pray, for how many days?
40.
Very good, B. He's been fasting and praying 40 days before he met the lethal deception of Satan. So we are encouraged today. Don't rush in action. Slow down. Whether it's about work, whether it's about school, whether it's about neighbors, whether it's about past, present, or future relationships, whether it's about conflict with anybody, if you feel led by anyone to consider something, take time to pray. And listen to this. I'm going to say this because I know it is true. I'm going to guarantee you, as you pray so earnestly for 3 days, every day you pray, you're going to see little evidence that God hears you. And after the third day or the seventh day, whatever you decide to do, God will unveil things clearly to you. But if you continue to trust in the arm of flesh, if you pray and you go back to the old ways, you are actually slowing down the power of heaven working on your behalf. You cannot trust in the arm of flesh. That's what Jesus said. He says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and make flesh his right arm, and whose heart depart from the Lord. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. He said, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It goes through the four seasons, very hot, very cold, beautiful and springy. This tree goes through all of the four seasons, but it continued to bear fruits. May you and I have the faith of Esther to act without fear after we have spent ample time praying and fasting and trusting Jesus over all endeavors. To him be all the glory in our lives, in our families, in his church, and in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. We stand together. Lord, we have been helped by the Holy Spirit in all of the many decisions that we have made. We thank you for being there for us. Lord, forgive us if we have gone ahead of you. Forgive us if we have dug our own graves. And we thank you for Mordecai and Esther and all of your people in the Bible who showed us how in time pending major tragedies and crises, we can only trust you to take the control over all of our lives, what is behind us, what is present, and what is to come. Jesus, we trust you over all things seen and unseen, over all of our hurts, all of our fears, all of our trials and troubles. Take control of our lives. Send your Holy Spirit to convict us and to show us your will and your way, to guide us unto all truth, and grant us the power in which we lack to know and to do your blessed goodwill and pleasure. And may every affliction, every failure, and every fear trusted to you turn out to glory in our lives and through us unto others. In Jesus' name, amen.